I can relate to that. I was saved when I was 16 and pretty involved in my high school class. And our senior prom was coming up. And it happened to coincide with a revival meeting that was going on in another church in another town. I didn't feel right about the prom. I didn't know much about separation. I didn't understand much about worldliness, but I just didn't feel right about it. So I decided I was just going to stay home. Well, that afternoon, my pastor called me, or the man that was at our church, and said, "Listen, there's a revival meeting going on in another town. Do you want to go?" I said, "Oh, can't dance. Might as well go to the revival meeting." We headed down there. And Dr. Lehman Strauss was preaching, if you're familiar with some of his books. I don't remember all that he preached, but it was that night I fully surrendered to God. And I'm only here tonight because of that night many years ago. You'll never regret giving your life to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about just for salvation. I'm talking about every aspect of your life. No one can take better care of you than God. And tonight we're going to see in the scriptures one of the most vital subjects for a revival meeting. And I suppose an evangelist could preach many different aspects about getting right with God, cleansing out the sin, and breaking up the fallow ground, and burning up the wood, the hay, and the stubble, and all of that is part of it. But tonight's message is vital, and it can only be preached, or should only be preached, in the early part of the revival, because if tonight we will lay hold on this, see what God will do the rest of the week. It may surprise you what you might hear tonight, but you check it out. It's in your Bible. You see, sometimes we do things because of past experiences instead of evaluating each circumstance as it should be in itself. It's like that truck driver going down the road one day, and he's driving down the road, and he looks down the road, and there was a yellow man in the road flagging him over. So he pulls over and the yellow man says, "Hey, I'm a yellow man from Venus and I'm hungry. Give me food." Truck driver had a sandwich there, so gave it to him. Man, scratching his head going down. He goes down a little further. There's a red man in the road. And flagging him over. He pulls over and the red man says, "I'm a red man from Mars and I'm thirsty. Give me something to drink." He had a can of Coke and gave him a can of Coke. Now he's pretty much perturbed. He has no food. He has no drink. He's going down the road and there's a blue man in the middle of the road flagging him over. He pulls down his window and says, "Okay, you silly little blue man. What planet are you from and what do you want?" He said, "Driver's license and registration." So don't build everything on the past. Each circumstance may demand something. And we're going to see this tonight in the scriptures in Genesis chapter number 37. I'm going to begin reading Genesis chapter 37, verse number 29. "And Reuben returned unto the pit. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes." I wasn't saved very long before I realized the devil's a liar. Indeed, Jesus said not only was a liar, he was the father of lies. And every untruth and every perversion of the truth stems from the wicked, evil heart of the devil tonight. And the devil seeks to destroy the church and God's people because of his lies tonight. We're going to look at an account in the scripture. I'm trying to break myself of the habit of saying story. I know it's something, right? You know, the time we say the Christmas story, the Easter story, the creation story. No, they are accounts.
Right.
Now, you and I know what we mean by this, but sometimes you get some visitors, they say, oh, it's a story. They have, no, this is an account. And tonight we have the account of a man who wasted 20 years of his life. The story of a man that was heartbroken. The story of a man that mourned for 20 years. A story of a man that was defeated for 20 years. All because he believed a lie instead of the truth. He spent 20 years in defeat when he could have had 20 years in victory. The account takes place, you're familiar with it, I'm sure. Jacob sent Joseph to the fields to see how his brothers were doing. Joseph was given a coat of many colors made by his father. You remember that. But he went to the field. His brothers saw him coming and they hated him. They despised him. Probably because of the dream that one day Joseph said, you're going to bow before me. And they devised a plan to kill him. Let's just kill Joseph and get him out of our life. I could never understand sometimes why some folks or church folks, family folks, can't get along. And I understand that sometimes we have differences, but hatred ought never to enter in, nor vengeance, nor malice. I have a web hosting service that I provide to Baptist ministries around the world. God's given me ministries in all 50 states and 18 countries. A pastor called me one time panicked. Brother Susan, you gotta help me, you gotta help me. I said, brother, what's wrong? He said, our website. We had a member of our church that was handling our website, and he got mad about something. He took down the website and he put up a skull and crossbones with the words Ichabod across the top and said, stay away from this church. And then changed all the passwords and left. Well, obviously I was able to take it down and fix it and get things back up again. But I could never understand sometimes why woes in the family, and especially in the family of God, would want to hurt someone else. We may get upset. Maybe they sit in our seat or take our parking place. I guess you might get upset over that. But folks, all in all, we be brethren. And forgiveness should always come first. Kill Joseph! Now, Reuben had a plan. Reuben said, well, wait a minute, he's our kin. He's our blood. It's not right we kill him. Let's just dig a pit, a big pit, put him in. If he dies, he dies. If an animal comes, but his blood will not be on our hands. Of course, you know and I know that the idea was he was going to come back later and take him out. Well, our text was right at that point when he goes back to get him out. Because in the meantime, when he goes back to get him, in the meantime, there were some Midianites going to Egypt. And they said, you know what? We can sell him. We can sell our brother. They'll take him down to Egypt. They'll make him a slave. We'll never see him again. It's a faraway place. And he'll be out of our way. And there he goes. Well, our text picks up from there. And when Reuben went to the pit, and Joseph wasn't there. He returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. Now you see, they had to have some reason why Joseph wasn't going back home. They had to tell daddy something. So they got a goat, killed it, took that coat of many colors that they knew their father would recognize, dipped it in the blood. Now, back then, blood was blood. I mean, they didn't have DNA. They had it, but they didn't know what to do with it. They dipped it in the blood. Then they brought it back. And when they brought it back, in verse 32, and they sent a coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. This we can understand. We can understand his sorrow. We can understand his despair. We can understand what it's like to lose a loved one. All of us at one time or another probably have stood by the grave of a loved one and wept and mourned. It's natural. But I want you to see what happens after this. For the Bible goes on and says in verse 35, "And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted." There comes a time, and the Bible says there's a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn. There's a time to sow, there's a time to harvest. There's a time of joy and a time of sorrow. To everything there's a season, we understand that. And we could understand his mourning, and we could understand his sorrow. But when his family came to comfort him, he says, "No, I don't want to be comforted." You know, some folks just choose to be miserable. Some folks just refuse to be comforted. But notice his striking statement. They rose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave until my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. He said, "The rest of my life, I'm never going to smile. For the rest of my life, I will have no joy. For the rest of my life, I will mourn morning, afternoon, and evening, and nobody will comfort me. I will mourn the rest of my life." Folks, that's not what God wants from us. In our times of despair, yes, we weep. And in our time of despair, we mourn. That is understandable. But we have a God of all comfort. And we have a God that wants to deliver us from that despair and that mourning. But Jacob said, "Don't even bother. I will live the rest of my life in misery." And you know, most folks are about as happy as they really choose to be. You say, "Well, Bridget, you don't know what's happened to me. You don't know all this." No, I don't know, but God knows. And that's why the Bible says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And while we mourn and while we sorrow, yes, there comes a time when God lifts that sorrow and we say, "God is in control and my life is in his hands, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." But how many wallow in their problems? How many sink in their despair and refuse to be comforted? That's not God's way. God's way is always to deliver, never to confine. Well, we go on with the account. Because you see, Jacob believed a lie. Didn't he? He said, "My son is without doubt dead, an evil beast." I mean, he had the evidence. There was the coat. There was the blood. But it was all a lie. Oh, the devil still does that. The devil will tell you, you can never be saved. You can never be forgiven. Not you. It's okay for somebody else, but not. The devil loves to lie to people today. Devil loves to lie, says you could never serve God. You're too old. And let me just say, if you're breathing, God has a reason for you to be on this earth. Now, you might not be able to run a bus route like a lot of these young kids can. That's true. But God has a plan for you. Don't ever get to the point of saying, well, my ministry's over. There's nothing I can do. I'll just be a pew warmer. No, no. There's things you can do. But the devil will lie and says, hey, you passed your usefulness. You can't do much. You can't. I'm going to tell you a quick story. I don't want to take a lot of time because I know you have to get up early and go to work tomorrow. But listen, I was preaching out in Pennsylvania. And a pastor comes to me and says, preacher, we're going to go visit a lady. I said, okay. She says, she's been bedridden for 37 years. Never got out of bed in 37 years. I said, oh my, we're going to have to comfort her. We're going to have to give her some hope. We're going to have to uplift her spirits. Yeah. What was I wrong? We walked into that room. Her face lit up with the joy of the Lord. And I go, what? This is the woman that's confined to bed for 37 years. She welcomed us. She has such a radiant testimony. I was so amazed. Do you ever visit in a nursing home ministry and you go to encourage them? And what happens? You get encouraged, right? And you leave with more joy than you thought you were going to. I'm going to go bring this. But they just thrilled your heart. Over her bed, there was a little platform, like a little canopy, but just over her bed. And I looked, and it was cork. And some tacked to that cork were pieces of paper that was a prayer list. And she laid in that bed day after day reading. They would come, they would change the prayer list, put another one up. Every so many hours, they'd put another one up. And she would lay there, and she was a prayer warrior. She looked at me, she says, Brother Sousa, would you mind if I added you to my prayer list? Oh, please do. And there have been times I have sensed the power of a prayer. Don't ever believe the devil's lie. God can't use you. Some of you might say, well, I'm just a young man. I'm just a young girl like we have over here. I can't do much. Oh, yes, you can. You could be used of God. Don't let the devil tell you that you're too young. We're not too young. We're not too old. And we're not too dumb. And we're not too smart. We're just not too willing sometimes. And that's really what it boils down to. Well, I want you now, take your Bibles and go to chapter 45 of Genesis. Now, 20 years have just passed. So if you feel a little tired by the time you get to chapter 45, that's why. 20 years have just passed. Remember, Jacob said, I'm going to go to my grave weeping. I'm going to never smile again. I'll never have any joy again. This is my miserable life. Don't even try to make me happy. Well, Jacob wasn't thinking about God, but God was thinking about Jacob. All the time that Joseph was in Egypt, he was under the hand of God. They saw him and they said, there's something different about him. And they put him in charge of things. And he rose in favor among people. Oh, but the devil didn't like it. And he used a woman, Potiphar's wife, to try to get to him. Men, mark it down. The devil's got a woman out there to bring you down. You watch your life. You stay faithful to your vows. You mark it down. There's someone out there. Devil's got marked to bring you down. Young man, devil's got someone marked for you to bring you out of your purity and integrity into the dregs of the world tonight. And you know the account of Potiphar's wife. Oh, my husband's gone and come with me. And Jacob said, and Joseph said, oh no, not me. And she grabbed a hold of him, remember? And she got his coat, remember? What did he do? He took it off and he ran. And sometimes that's what it takes to get out of the temptation of sin. Run. Get out of there. Don't linger in the place and try to fight it. Just flee from it. And she was left holding this coat. But this wicked, vile woman, probably akin to old Jezebel, decided, I'm going to get him for this. He spurned me. She lied about him, remember? And Joseph gets thrown into prison. Oh, that's how God will treat you. You see that? You live for God. You do what God will. And look, that's what God. That's what God will treat you. Then you end up in prison and you lose everything. But Joseph never let go of God.
Amen.
And even when he was in prison, they recognized he would. They put him in charge of all the other prisoners. Until God vindicated him. And he was delivered and put second in command in all of Egypt. Well, what about Jacob? He's still moaning and groaning and crying his eyes out over a lie. So God says, okay, enough is enough. God sent a famine. No food. Now, you remember, the thing that got Joseph out of prison was the dream of the king. Remember? With the cows, the fat cows and the skinny cows, this type of thing. And nobody could interpret the dream. But they said, hey, there's a guy down there in prison. Interpreted my dreams, I think he can interpret you. They brought Joseph up and he told him there's going to be 7 good years of harvest. Then there's going to be 7 bad years of famine. Store up. Store up. And they did. So while the rest of the area was all in famine, Egypt had food. Jacob heard there was food down in Egypt. He took his sons together, gave them money, and says, go down and see if you can get some food, if they'll sell it to you. You know the account. 20 years could change a man, and they did not recognize Joseph, who was in charge of all the food. He had the key to the corn crib. I mean, he was the man. Where do we buy food? Oh, you go see that guy over there. And he's in they didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. Do you realize the power he could have exerted at that moment? Do you realize the authority he could have had? He could have just snapped his fingers. Guards would have came, taking these men away, saying, you were going to kill me. You sold me as a slave. But he wasn't like that, was he? You see, Joseph in the Bible is a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who though he was reviled, reviled not again. And Joseph looked at him, didn't say a word, gave him the food. Took the money, put it back in the bag. Can you imagine going to a local supermarket, spending what you do on groceries, get home, take everything out of the bag, then there's your money back? That's better than double coupons, isn't it? And they go, oh my, but the food ran out. So he says, go back again. This time Joseph puts everybody out. And he says, fellas, look at me. And they recognized him. Can you imagine the fear that must have come upon their heart? Can you imagine? Oh, Joseph. Now they are under his authority and his power. But he loved them. He began asking, how's things at home? How's Daddy? He said, listen, why don't you come down here? I can take care of you. You meant it for bad. He said, but God sure turned it out for good. The account goes on in chapter 45, in verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he's not only alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he rejoiced, he was thrilled, he was happy to know. Some of you are shaking your head. Oh, you're reading your Bible. And indeed, you should. No. What does it say? Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. For 20 years, he believed a lie. For 20 years, he mourned. For 20 years, he thought his son was dead. For 20 years, there was no joy. But now, when he knew the truth, he rejected it. Just like folks said, I'm too old now to change. I'm too old to come to God. I'm too old. It's too late for me. But it's never too late to do what's right in your life tonight. And then notice what happened. And I'll get to the preaching in just a minute. This is all introduction. And they told him, verse 27, all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Tonight, what would it take for you to have a revival? Can we see the wagons of God? You say, preacher, this day and age is too late for a revival. That's a lie of the devil. Oh, we're going to see a great falling away and there will be no one saved and people... That's a lie. Yes, there will be a falling away. Yes, there will. But I still believe God has a blood-bought people who believe in the power of God that have not bowed to the altar of this world, that will go soul winning, that will tell people about Jesus Christ and thank God for this church and thank God for the preacher that stands behind this pulpit and thank God for the men that stand with him and for the wives that stand with him and says, we shall not be moved. Because we have an almighty God. What is the key here? The fact that Joseph was alive, a typology of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to make an obvious statement, and it's just going to seem to you, oh yeah, that's right, I believe that. In like manner, Jesus is alive tonight. The most powerful book in the Bible, and here's some of you, I want you to listen to me carefully. I'm going to show you all from the scriptures. The most powerful book in the Bible would be the book of Acts. I think we could agree with that. Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. We sung a few moments ago, and it was unorchestrated, the Pentecostal power. Why did 3,000 people get saved? Why did 3,000 people get baptized? Why did 3,000 people join the church? Amen. Why did 3,000 people continue on in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread? How does that happen? One simple truth preached in the book of Acts that we have it up here, but we never applied it down here. And let me tell you what that is, and that will be the basic core of this message. What did they preach in the book of Acts continually? I'm going to have a lot of Bible verses. We're going to go through them really, really fast. I'm not going to make comments about it. I'm just going to read them. We're going to start in Acts chapter 2. So follow along in your Bible. If you get a little bit behind, I'll just pick up with the next one. But in Acts chapter 2, what did they preach in the book of Acts that gave the church its power? Acts chapter 2, and look at verse number 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Chapter 3, verse number 15. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead. Chapter 4, verse number 2. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Chapter 4, verse number 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, God raised from the dead. Verse 33 of Acts chapter 4. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord. Go over to chapter number 10 and verse number 41. And the Bible says here, not to all the people, but unto the witness chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Chapter 13 and verse number 30. Chapter 13 and verse number, but God raised him from the dead. Chapter 13, verse number 34, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead. Chapter 17 and verse number 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the grave. Chapter 17, verse number 18. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, What will this babbler say? Some others said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Chapter 17 and verse number 31. Because he hath appointed a day into which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men that he had raised him from the dead. Chapter 25 and verse number 29. Chapter 25 and verse number 29. Nope. That's not the... Chapter 26. 25 verse 19, I'm sorry. 25 and verse 19. But had certain questions against him of their own superstitions and of one Jesus who was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Chapter 26 and verse number 23. And the Bible says here that Christ should have suffered and he should be the first that should raise from the dead. Do you see something in all of these passages of Scripture? I'm going to say something. The power of the New Testament church was not preaching the love of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Oh, I John 3:16 is still in the book. And I do. But the power... it's not in the love of God. The word love does not appear one time in the book of Acts. Not one. But how many times have we seen the resurrection? That's where the power is. It's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, oh, Brother Susan, you're preaching an Easter message. No! This is the gospel message. That Christ died, was buried, and hallelujah, rose from the grave. That ought to thrill your heart. That's where the power is. The power is that one day God will open the graves. And one day the tombs will give up the dead which are in it. The sea will give up the dead which are in it. And they will stand before Almighty God. It's the that's the power that I'm having with Muslims. They care less about God loving them. Oh, but the resurrection from the dead to stand before God in judgment, that is another story. Where's the power? You see, the fact that Joseph was alive changed Jacob's life. And the fact that Jesus Christ lives today ought to change our life as well. Can I ask you, and I have others, I'm not even going to be able to finish this message, I understand that, and that's okay. But the fact that Joseph lived was the fact that not only did he live, but he was able to provide all the needs of the family. Do you realize tonight you do not have a need God cannot provide for? An emotional need? The Lord knows what turmoil is. He was despised. He was rejected. Even his own heavenly Father turned his back upon him when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knows what it's like to love somebody, then have them say, I don't know him. He knows what it's like to love somebody and have the kiss of betrayal. He knows what it's like to be lonely. For he said, birds have nests, foxes have holes, But the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And don't you think, with all of his might, to create the planets, create the stars, the suns, the moons, and all that we have, don't you think he has enough power to take care of you tonight? There's nothing my God can't do through the power of the resurrection tonight. I'm going to close the message. I don't want to keep you longer tonight, but listen. The altar call tonight is vital. And I guess some folks don't understand altar calls. They say, why do preachers have people go down there? You know, that. I do know if you feel that way, there's something wrong on the inside. But tonight, as Paul said in Philippians 4, that I may know him, that salvation, and the power of his resurrection. Christian, after you're saved, you need the power of the resurrection in your life. I'm not going to preach. I think God's leading me later on this week. I'm going to preach a little bit more on the fullness of the Holy Ghost, which a lot of Baptists know very little about, and it's a shame. And it's not Pentecostal, it's not charismatic, it's Bible tonight. But I wonder tonight, can we start this Monday night of this week of revival saying to God, God, give me the power of the resurrection in my life. It's not your flesh. It's not your 10 easy steps. It's not even, and forgive me, but I'm not making light of it. It's not even God's simple plan of salvation. It's the power of the resurrection tonight that'll change this church, transform your marriage, and turn this community upside down for Jesus. The power of the resurrection. For if I have a God that could raise from the dead, and I do, and if I got a God that could cheat the Undertaker, and I do, then I got a God that can do anything tonight. And maybe tonight you're feeling a little down, a little depressed, a little lonely, a little confused, a little bit in despair. Come and ask God for the power of the resurrection, for victory over that in your life tonight. And Christian, every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, every Sunday school student, every member of this church should seek the power of the resurrection tonight. That was the power of the New Testament church in the book of Acts tonight. And tonight, we could have that same power tonight. I'm not talking. You see, you know why we don't have it? Because before there's a resurrection, there has to be a death, right? I mean, before there was Easter, there had to be a death, right? Maybe we need to die to ourselves, that the power of the resurrection would rest upon us tonight. I don't know your heart before God tonight. I don't know tonight your relationship with him, nor the condition of your soul. But I know tonight that if you're here without Jesus Christ, one day you're going to die. And one day they'll put you in the ground, and one day God will open that pit and bring you out to stand before him in judgment. And there will be no covering. And there will be no bargaining. And nothing will be uttered from your mouth except that which God would allow to say, God, you were right. I was wrong. Jesus is Lord. And I am lost. But tonight, you can get over as they sang tonight, on the winning side tonight. The power of the resurrection can save your soul. The power of the resurrection, Sunday school teacher, can transform your class. Deacons, the power of the resurrection can give you wisdom to serve. Church member, the power of the resurrection is what's needed, not in the pulpit. People say, oh, we want a Holy Spirit-filled preacher. Have you ever thought God wants a Holy Spirit-filled congregation? Not just for the preacher, but it's for us tonight. I'm going to ask you, honey, would you come to the piano, please?